that the Spirit teaches us to help us to overcome the problems that we face in our lives. I want to take just a minute and I want to ask all of the students who are in the assembly today, would you please stand for just a minute? And if you're a student, stay standing right there. If you're not a student, just look around. See the students that are in our assembly. And we're, you know, elementary school kids, high school kids, college students, graduate students, stand back up there. No fair sitting down. Degree completers, it doesn't matter. You're entering into a new school year, and there are going to be a lot of challenges and a lot of new exciting things that you'll be able to participate in. And there are some things we want you to know as you start this new year. First, we care about you. This family is just like your extended family. We care about you. Second, we want you to be diligent about your studies. The reason we want you to be diligent is because we know that if you're diligent, that's the kind of thing that leads to success most of the time. Now, there's something that goes with that that's very important for you to understand. Sometimes when you're diligent, you won't have the kind of success that you think you are working towards. That won't change what we think about you. It's just something that you have to realize. Sometimes diligence doesn't pay off the way that it should. And so there's one more thing I want you to know. We will also be diligent as we try to support you, as we do everything that we can to help you as you navigate a new experience in life, whether you're changing from second grade to third grade, you're changing from middle school to high school, from high school to college. We want to help you. And then the last thing we want you to know, we want you to be successful, yes, but we want you to know God. We want you to walk with God because that's what's really important in life. It's not whether you get your degree. It's not whether you get your diploma. It's not whether you did well on the test. It's did you walk with God? You're going to have a chance this year to interact with a lot of people. And we want you to be in a position where you can explain to them what God means to you. We want you to enjoy the blessings that God has for you. So if you will, just stay standing and we're going to have a prayer very quickly. God, what we have before us are some very special people to us. Please, will you watch over them? Keep them from the evil one. Keep protecting them. Keep blessing them with all of your blessings. Keep them safe. They'll be doing some new experiences. Some of those things are going to be a little bit dangerous. So watch over them. We always want to give you the honor and the glory. It's because of your grace that we stand. It's because Jesus was willing to sacrifice that we can be the kind of people that you want us to be. Thank you. Jesus, you said you'd bring our prayers to your Father and you would express them in the best possible way. We wouldn't ask you to do that, but you said that you would do it for us, and so we asked you to do that now. Amen. You'd be seated. You know, we've been talking about some of the habits that the Spirit teaches us to help us to overcome the difficulties that we face, the challenges that we face, the obstacles that are put in front of us, and it's important for us to understand that God has some expectations for us. Peter said it this way. If the whole world is going to be destroyed, then we ought to be a certain kind of people. Well, he said in 1 Peter 3, verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? We look around us and we see a lot of challenges. We see a lot of dishonesty. And the Spirit is going to teach us some things to help us to overcome that, to not let that creep into our lives. You know, we just prayed for students, and students are entering a new and in some ways challenging time of life. They're going to be confronted with the opportunities to cheat. They're going to be confronted with opportunities for plagiarism. They're going to be confronted with a lot of different opportunities that involve dishonesty. But the Spirit is going to teach us some things. Dishonesty is something that arises in a lot of contexts. Sometimes we call it lying. Sometimes we call it deceit, trying to deceive people. Many times we focus on the idea of giving false witness as being dishonest, going to court and saying that someone did something when they didn't do something. We need to guard against that. Sometimes we go to court because we want to protect someone that we think has been given an unfair shake. And what we know that person did would paint them in a bad light. And so we give false witness. And we say, he really didn't do that. When in fact he did. Now let's think about these for just a minute. First, let's think about lying. Proverbs, the 12th chapter, at verse 22. The Spirit says, lying lips are an abomination to Jehovah. It's not just that it gets you in trouble with people. And it does. That's important. But that's not the real reason that we avoid lying. We avoid lying because it impacts our relationship with Jehovah. Proverbs, the 19th chapter, at verse 5, he says, he that uttereth lies shall not escape. God will hold us accountable. It may be that we can tell lies, and they will go undetected. Sometimes we tell lies, and they will be believed. But God will not believe the lie. In Acts, the 5th chapter, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. There was a great need for funds in Jerusalem at the time that this is written. The people have come from all over the world. They've heard the gospel. Many have believed. 3,000 men and women believed. Well, they didn't have Bibles, so they couldn't go back home. They had to stay there because they had to learn about this new life that they had taken on. And as they stayed there, they needed to meet their needs for food and sustenance and all of the things that you require if you're going to just live this life. And so there was an effort on the part of the church to supply their needs. And there were two people that were watching what was going on, and what they saw was when people met the needs of people that had great needs, those people were approved. They were admired. So Ananias and Sapphira decided that they wanted some of that admiration as well. This is what it says in Acts, the 5th chapter. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land. While it remained, did it not remain thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? How is it that you've conceived this thing in your heart? What was it that they had conceived? A lie. To tell the apostles and the assembled group that they had sold a piece of property or some other possession, and they had given all of the proceeds to the need that existed at that time. They wanted the admiration. They didn't do that. They gave a part of it. Was that a problem? No, it wasn't a problem. They could have used the funds in whatever way they chose to use the funds. They didn't have to give it all to God. But they lied about it. They wanted something that they didn't really earn. You've not lied to men, Peter said, but you've lied to God. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes about deception. Deception, sometimes we think of deception as sometimes a little bit different than lying. Deception is something that we do when we let somebody believe something and we don't correct it, even though we know that what they believe is not true. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with empty words. Because of those things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Don't deceive. That's lying. Don't let people believe something that's not true without correcting it. Titus, the 1st chapter, he says to Titus, the preacher, hold to faithful words, which are according to the teaching, that you may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. There are many unruly men, vain talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for a filthy lucre's sake. We don't use that word anymore, filthy lucre. Most people don't even know what lucre is. They were doing it to enrich themselves. He says, don't be like that. There are a lot of people that you will meet who are deceiving you. And they're deceiving you because they're trying to make a profit. Now, false witnesses, we've talked about that a little bit. Exodus, the 20th chapter, Moses said that it was part of the law that God gave him on the mountain. You shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Acts, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 9. You read about what happened when people wanted to see the apostles stopped. And so what they did is they went out and they found some people that they could convince to lie about what the apostles had said. Now this is what it says in Acts 6 at verse 9 beginning. They suborned men. Again, that's a word that we don't use much outside of a legal context, the subordination of perjury. But you're convincing someone to do something that's a lie. So these people that were trying to stop the apostles, the leadership of the Jews, they went out, they suborned men. And those men said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes came upon him and caught him, brought him to the council. They set up false witnesses that said this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. It was a lie. The apostles had never done that. And it happens today. You see it happen. People will lie about what you said. They know that you didn't say it, but they'll still lie about it. Now, when you think about dishonesty, you know, sometimes there are circumstances that we think make lying seem reasonable. And there are instances of that throughout the Bible. Genesis, the 20th chapter at verse 9, Abraham is journeying with his family, and he comes into the territory of a foreign king named Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is a king who really doesn't have much respect for God. Abraham's wife, Sarah, is beautiful. And Abraham thinks to himself, you know, Abimelech is likely to kill me so he can have Sarah. So this is what happened. Genesis, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 9. Abimelech called Abraham after Abimelech had taken Sarah, because Abraham said, she's not my wife. Abimelech said, I want her to be my wife. And God, of course, told Abimelech, no, you're not going to have her. He had not touched her. Abimelech calls Abraham. He said, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought upon me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Abimelech said to Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Why did you lie about Sarah not being your wife? Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake. And then here's what is so dangerous. There was a kernel of truth in what Abraham said. And sometimes when we're faced with these circumstances, we look for that kernel of truth and we focus on that, and we take our eyes off of the lie that we're telling. Abraham said, she indeed is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Exodus, the first chapter, at verse 15. You find a record of the king of Egypt trying to kill all of the firstborn, or all of the male children of the Hebrews. So he gives an edict to the midwives. He says, when you go and you are a midwife to a Hebrew woman, if she bears a son, kill it. Kill it outright. The midwives said, we're not going to do that. They didn't tell Pharaoh that. They just didn't do it because they knew it was wrong. And then the king of Egypt gets wind of this, and he calls these midwives to him, two particular midwives. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman and seat on them on the birth stool, if it be a son, you kill it. But if it be a daughter, it shall live. The midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives. He said to them, why have you done this thing and have saved the man children alive? Midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They're lively. They're delivered ere the midwife come unto them. These are stout women, sturdy women. They don't wait until us midwives get there. They just go ahead and have their babies. Well, that was a lie. That was a lie. Why did they lie? Cover up what they'd done. What Egypt was asking them to do was not something that they could do. Think about Rahab. You read about her in Joshua, the second chapter, at verse 3. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab. He said, bring forth the men that are come to thee, those spies. Remember the ones that had gone from Moses into the land to see what the land was like and see whether they could take it. They're entered into thy house. He knew that the spies had gone to her house. They're come to search out the land, he said. The woman took the two men and hid them. That's what Rahab did. And then she said, yea, the men came to me, but I know not whence they were. I don't know where they came from. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, you'll overtake them. I don't know where they are. And these circumstances arise, and we have to deal with them. People try to force you into a corner. And they say, if the authorities came to your house and they said, we're going to kill your children, tell us where they are. People say you have two options. Sacrifice your children. Or tell the authorities a lie. Which are you going to choose? That's forcing you into an option, because there are other options. It's just as reasonable to say, I'm not going to answer that question. Now, maybe you'll kill me, but I'm not going to answer that question. I know where they are. I'm just not going to tell you. And you know, people do that all the time. They do it in court. Give me a yes or no answer. Well, a lot of times there's another answer that you can give. I'm not going to answer that question. Fact is that in different settings, there are different goals for dishonesty. Think about what it's like in business dealings. Amos, the 8th chapter, verse 4. Amos talks about some people that were dishonest in their weights. You've probably seen the Norman Rockwell painting. The butcher has his finger pressing down on the scale, and the woman has her finger underneath of it pressing up. They're both lying. That's dishonest weights. Well, that same thing happened in Israel. Hear this, O ye that would swallow up the needy and cause the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? We've got to get past this religious holiday. We've got to make profit. The Sabbath, we can sell wheat, and you make the ephah small and the shekel great. You deal falsely with balances of deceit, so that you can buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes and sell the refuse of the wheat. In business dealings, we usually do it to make a profit. Sometimes we do it in mass communication. We just don't tell the truth. We don't tell the whole truth. Then said I, this is Jeremiah, of course, and he's talking about the prophets and what they had done. Then said I, ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I have given, I will give you a secured place in this place, or a secured peace in this place. Jehovah said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a lying vision, a divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own heart. Jehovah continues, thus saith the Jehovah concerning the prophets that prophesy my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword or famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, shall pour their wickedness upon them. Jeremiah, the 28th chapter. Jeremiah is talking to one of those prophets named Hananiah. And he said to Hananiah, hear now, Hananiah, Jehovah hath not sent thee. Some of what they said was true, but he said, Jehovah hath not sent thee. Thou makest this people to trust a lie. You know, it's been said that if you say something 10 times, people just automatically assume that it's true. And we see it happen all the time. Repeat something over and over again in mass communication, people will believe it's true. Especially if you can put it on Twitter and Facebook and all those other social media sites. But when people fact check it and they know it's not true, they'll believe it anyway. We do it in family settings. There's a record of what happened between the brothers of Jacob. One of those brothers was Joseph. He was hated by his 11 brothers. Those 11 brothers put him in a pit, sold him to the Midianites, and he went down to Egypt, becomes a slave. Well, they had to explain to their father what had happened. So it says they took Joseph's coat that Jacob had given him, and they killed a he-goat, dipped the coat in the blood. They sent the coat of many colors, they brought it to their father, and they said, this we found. We know not whether it's thy son's coat or not. It's deception. He knew it. He knew that that was his son's coat. He said, it's my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn in pieces. And Jacob rent his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. As bad as that was, as dishonest as that was, it pales in comparison to what happened next. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, "Thou will go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." His father wept for him. As bad as the first lie was, the second one was even worse. And it happens all the time in families. Now, the Holy Spirit teaches us some very important lessons. But the most important lesson that helps us to overcome dishonesty is understanding that we need to trust in Jehovah. Psalms 40, verse 4, blessed is the man that maketh Jehovah his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turns aside to lies. The key to not lying is trusting Jehovah. Matthew 5 and verse 37, passage that Ron talked about this morning a little bit. Let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay, yes, yes, no, no. Whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. You're just trying to get people to believe you. First Peter, the third chapter, beginning at verse 10. Finally, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. Trust God. That's what helps you to overcome the temptation to lie. All we can say, you know, just don't do it. But it's going to take that second step. The Spirit is trying to teach us to trust God. And if we do, we won't have to lie. We want you to trust God. And we're not going to lie to you. God has said that those who come to him, he will not turn out. But we're also going to tell you that if you refuse God, then his righteousness is not for you. That's what Romans says the Jews did. They stumbled at the stumbling block. They saw Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. They turned away from him. God didn't lie and say there's another way to come to me. You're going to have Jesus. You can put him on in baptism if you want this morning. And if you've been caught up in deceit, you've been caught up in the lies, we want you to think about that. You know, there's nothing that God won't forgive. There is nothing that his grace cannot cover. Sometimes we think that what we've done is so bad. But God's grace is greater. And he said, for that reason, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. He said, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we pray every Monday night. And it makes a difference.